O Jesus, my Savior, my song in the night, my soul's delight, my comfort and my joy, my vine dresser, my gardener. Amen. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times, this question coming from people who are hurting, broken, sick, in prison, in the hospital, at home, without a job. It comes something like this. Why, Pastor, do you think God is punishing me? To be sure, something horrible is happening in their life, and somehow they've connected the dots, and they found this picture unmistakable. God must somehow have it in for him. Now, on my part, I try to be assuring to them. I don't claim to know the mind of God, but I assure them that God indeed does not have it in for them. I'm certain of this because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. God, you see, is for us, not against us. But at the same time, these bad things do happen in our lives, and there does not seem to be any rhyme or reason. We try to make sense of our world, of what seems like senseless and random evil a lot of days. And so the questions come, some days in boatloads. If God is all-powerful, then how can he be good or just with all the evil in the world? Or the evil and brokenness in my own life or family? And the question really gets muddied up when we try to be the people God calls us to be. In other words, when we try to follow his will. But we get hammered by trouble. And we look over our shoulder at those who are in their behavior, in their morality, anything but good. They seem to be doing great. Far better than we are. How does this make sense? What is the relationship between our behavior, the good and bad things that happen in our lives, and God? How do all these things fit together on a strictly logical level, reasonable level? I don't begin to have the answer to those questions. And upon first glance at Jesus in that gospel reading for today, well, it seems he doesn't help matters in the least. I mean, the question came up more than once, and even worse, the answer Jesus offers to his own question seems to muddy the waters even more. At first, it seems that Jesus is telling us there is no connection between sin and evil. His emphatic no to the question, however rhetorical, indicates just that. But then he goes on to talk about the repentance of the people who are listening, lest they suffer the same fate. Jesus is saying, in effect, if you don't repent, you will suffer just like they did. But our experience tells us otherwise. I mean, it doesn't always happen that way. After all, a lot of people in Jesus' day repented. They were baptized by John and yet were swept away in the Jewish rebellion against Rome that was going on at the time. Others in Jesus' day seem not to give a hoot about their broken relationship with God. They just seem to keep right on going without suffering any ill, almost like that Energizer bunny. So we're all left kind of puzzled and no closer to an answer, at least not until we take a closer look at Jesus' little parable story and how it connects to those two earlier examples that he gives. That parable story of the vine dresser or gardener has a theme as common and as old as the Old Testament prophets. the garden, the vineyard, or in this case, the fig tree, is not doing its thing. It's not producing fruit. It is not serving the purpose for which it was planted. The time and the care given to it seems wasted. The owner is understandably miffed about this, and he intends to put the soil to better use. And why not? After all, it only makes sense. But the vine dresser, the gardener, is the one tasked to take care of the trees and the vines. He faces the owner and intervenes. He pleads for just one more season to nurture this fig tree so that it will either produce figs or be cut down. Just let me work with it one more season. Come on now, one more. At first, the meaning of this text for us seems rather plain and straightforward. The time is short. Bear fruit now, be productive as God's chosen people, or endure the wrath of the owner of the garden and be cut down and cut off. How many of us have heard that kind of message? And although there is a place for that message, it doesn't belong here. Because that message misses the nature of trees altogether. Fruit trees that do not bear fruit cannot simply start to produce on their own. It takes proper soil, fertilizer, water, and sunshine to make this happen. And trees can't make this happen. It's God's doing entirely, not at all the tree's action. And the vine dresser, the gardener in Jesus' parable, knows this. So he not only pleads for time, but he pledges a plan to do just the things needed for that tree to bear fruit. Get this. The gardener, the vine dresser, knows not only grace and patience, but also personal nurture and hands-on care. Who do you expect this gardener to be? Isn't Jesus always the one pleading for grace and patience? And not just with Hallmark card sweet words, but with an action plan that exhibits real understanding of the needs of those he has come to serve. Jesus has a plan of personal nurture and hands-on care, but the surprise, folks, the surprise comes in this. He doesn't just phone in the instructions for the tree's care. Rather, he himself comes and handles it, and he handles it right in the middle of the mud and mess of our troubles. Right in the midst of the senseless evil all around us, in fact, he himself gets snagged by that very evil. You see, when Jesus tells this little parable story, he's heading full steam ahead for Jerusalem. He has some tree business there. An appointment with a tree right outside the city gates. It's a death tree. But nonetheless, this death tree will produce fruit. Fruit that will not quickly and easily be recognized, since what finally happens to Jesus is as evil and as senseless as what happened to all those Galileans killed by Pontius Pilate, as well as all those crushed by that tower in Siloam. But nonetheless, Nonetheless, this vine dresser, this gardener, takes on the fate of all humanity. Our suffering and our death, he takes it on head on. He not only tends to the tree, but he dies on the tree. He points out that being cut off from God is a terrible fate, and then he endures that fate with us and for us. By joining us in our suffering, in our evil, senseless as it appears on the surface, Jesus does not answer the questions about why. Instead, he lives it to show us finally that our suffering does not have the last word. We're usually so worried about the pains and the suffering we endure that we're blinded to the fact that God has joined our life and our death, that he might create a new path into our future. In the very midst of death, God creates and gives to us the unending path of life with him. His boundless love for us overrules death. He will never let our pain, our suffering, our trial, our troubles, you name it, he will never let our death have the last word. Instead, it will be his pain, his suffering, his death for us that always, always speaks the last and the final word. That word's rescuing. It spells victory. It spells life forever in his name. I don't want to make light. Our suffering is horrible. The pains, the troubles. Our inborn sin has birthed us into a broken world and broken life. But God's love is stronger. We can't avoid the pains and evils and troubles of this broken life, but we do not have to throw in the towel and give up. Instead, we fix our eyes on Jesus. That, you see, is the heart of repentance. It's our way of life to look away from ourselves in whatever condition and look always and only to Christ crucified and risen. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. He is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, victorious for us. He has joined his life with our life so that his destination might be ours as well. He carries his cross for us and before us so that no matter what we face, you and I might know with certainty our God's response to our suffering and this brokenness. It is not indifference. To be sure, this side of heaven we may never understand it, but we know now that as senseless and horrible as it is sometimes, suffering and pain are not our journey's destination. So we hold on. We cling to our beloved vine dresser, our gardener. We take refuge in his infinite mercy, trusting in his personal nurture and hands-on care. We cling to him as if our lives depended on it. They do. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.